Please turn with me in the Word of God to the first epistle of John, the first epistle of John, and the third chapter. 1 John and chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. This is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Amen. We thank the Lord for this reading of his word. We trust that he will bless it to our hearts and souls. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious God, as we turn once again to the scriptures of truth, we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst direct our meditation as individuals. Lord, thou knowest our own lives, and thou knowest, Father, the things which come upon us, and the way that we have been, and the way that we are yet to go, and what our needs are. We pray, our gracious God, that the words that are spoken might be effectual in us, and that the Spirit of God would take them and apply them to us in whatsoever way is needful. For, Lord, the preacher knoweth not what is in the heart of men, but, Lord, thou knowest. And, Father, thou art greater than our hearts. And, Father, we pray that thou wouldst take up thy word tonight then, and that thou wouldst give us an understanding of the way that we are to go, or the way that we are in. And, Lord, we pray that we might each one cleave unto the Lord God, that we might be made clean, that we might be accepted before thee, that we might know the blessings of righteousness, and that we might see God and that we be may be like him. So hear our prayer, we ask thee, and continue with us now, and help each one of us for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to take as my text this evening the 8th verse of this chapter, which says this: he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That part of the verse really is that which I want to bring your attention to. But perhaps we can't really pass by the beginning of the verse without making a comment on it, because it seems to be that anybody who is a Christian is completely perfect and there is no sin in them. For John says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. But the word there for sin is a word which is a continuous. It is a word which means he who continues in sin, or makes sin the way of his life. He is not striving against sin to overcome it. And so it is just the way of life. If we can continue just in sin and not even be bothered by it, then John is saying, then you are not the Lord's. Because if the Lord has worked in you, he has brought you to repentance. If he has brought you to repentance, he has brought you to see what sin is. And he has brought you to the point where you recognize that you are a sinner and you need salvation. And that sin is not the way that you need to live. And so we strive against it to overcome it. And as I said, I think it was last week, but I do get confused between different meetings as to where I said what. So I'm not quite sure. It may have been on the Wednesday evening, actually. But I was watching Charles Price. He was on the television. He used a wonderful illustration. So if you've heard this before, you know it. If it was in Linslade, then you've never heard it before, unless you were there. But he used this tremendous illustration. I thought it was such a good illustration, that to aim for righteousness is like someone taking a bow and arrow, taking an arrow, fitting it to the bow, and firing at the target, aiming for the bull in the middle. And they are seeking to get the highest marks that they can. But they are not a very good shot, and so the arrow is missing the target. They are aiming for the target, but they are missing the target. And that really is such a good illustration of the child of God. We are aiming for the target. We are seeking to be righteous. We desire to be righteous. We are annoyed with ourselves when we miss. But we certainly need to be aiming for the target. And really what John is saying here is, if you're not even aiming for the target, then you're not the Lord's. But if you're aiming for the target, then you are not. You haven't come to that resignation of sin, where sin is, well, that's just what we are, so we'll just carry on in it and we'll hope God forgives us in the end. That is not the child of God. So that really is a simple explanation of the beginning of the verse. Indeed, other verses as well, which continues to speak about this sin. Verse 4, for instance, whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law. And other verses too, you'll see quite a number of them in this book. But I want to think about the second part of the verse. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So I want to think first of all about some definitions which John really sets before us here. And not just in this verse, but in other verses too. You'll see, for instance, in the 5th verse, it says, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. In this verse, verse 8, it says, he was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. In chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent only his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And then again in verse 10, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then in verse 14, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. So there are various things which John brings out in this epistle, and he speaks about why the Son came. So the first thing we come to under the definitions is this definition of the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come into the world? Matthew and Luke tell us how he came into the world. They speak about the prophecies which went before on him, where he was to be born, how he was to be born, the prophecies which were fulfilled. and the tremendous happenings at that time. But John looks deeper, and he is not speaking so much about the actual bodily presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the reason why the Son of God was manifested, or why he took upon himself flesh in the first place to dwell amongst us. And so he has a spiritual and a perceptive revelation of the manifesting of the Son of God. He is looking deeper. He is saying that this Christ is one who has dwelled with the Father for eternity, that he is the creator of the ends of the earth, that nothing was made without him, that he is the one who lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And it's suggested that that word, he lighteth every man, is reason. He gives man reason. He gives us wisdom. We read in James chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He gives wisdom. He gives understanding. He gives comprehension. He gives us this sentience so that we can understand the things which are going on around us, and even things of heaven as they are revealed to us. We have this comprehension, and other creatures upon the earth do not. And so John is looking much deeper here to explain the Saviour's coming, and in these different verses that we have looked at, to take away our sins, to destroy the works of the devil, that we might live by him, to be the propitiation for our sins, and to be the Saviour of the world. So that's John's purpose, to explain the Saviour's coming. And then also John's proclamation, and that is to expose sin's character. The character of sin. Now John's definition of sin is found here in verse 4. He says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Here is a definition. Sin is the transgression of the law. There are some who are Christians, or at least they purport to be Christians, and some no doubt are Christians, who say we're not under law, we're under grace. The law has nothing to do with us. And so we don't have to keep the law, we don't have to do anything that the law tells us, because there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. But there is still sin. And the people of God are castigated for sin. In fact, John in this very epistle is saying, if you continue in sin, then you're not the Lord's. So if there is still sin, then there is still a law by which sin is judged. Because sin is the transgression of the law. So there is a law then, which is given to us. We are called also, as we have seen just recently, to obedience. But obedience to what? Some will say, well, the Spirit of God comes upon us and he guides us in our lives. But we are to test the spirits, try the spirits. In chapter 4, again, in John's epistle here, the first verse says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. And he is saying that there is another spirit. So you can't just say, well, the Spirit of God told me to do this or told me to do that. How do we test the spirits? How do you test the spirits? If the spirits might be lying and saying, well, I'm the Spirit of God, and we know that Satan himself, as we read in Corinthians, appears like an angel of light, then how do we test that? Well, we test it by the Word of God, because we know that God has written the Word and given it to us, and he has given it inspired, breathed into, the same word as we have noted recently, as the word for spirit. It is God's word. God has spoken, and we come to the word to test the spirits. So how do we know what God wants us to do, that we might be obedient? How do we know what God wants us to do, that we might be pleasing in his sight? We read the scriptures. We see those things which are displeasing in his sight, and we avoid them. And we look at those things which are pleasing in his sight, and we seek to do them. Well, whether you call that a law or not, that is still directing us. And we can fall short of it, or we can fulfill it. So John's definition of sin then is the transgression of the law. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul makes a similar definition of sin, because he says there, because the carnal mind, the earthly mind, the mind of the flesh, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now there is an opposite which can be deduced from that. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. Now, for the apostle is specifically putting across this point, that the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, then he is putting across this point also in the opposite, that the spiritual mind is subject to the law of God, and indeed can be, because we agree that the law is good. In fact, if you turn over again in John's epistle here, and to look at chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." His commandments are not grievous. Or if you have a margin, his commandments are not burdensome. There are some who say, "Well, I don't want to do all the things that the Bible tells me to do. It's a burden, it's a weight, it's a drudgery. I don't want to put myself under any kind of a pressure to serve the Lord." But you see, if we love the Lord, his commandments are not grievous. They're a delight. They're a joy. It's a joy for us to come and meet in the house of God. It's a joy for us to pray. And even if we find it hard to pray, yet we think to ourselves, you know, when I'm actually praying, when I'm actually in the presence of God and calling upon his name and speaking to him, it really does lighten my heart. I find it hard to get into that place of prayer. I find it hard to put everything down and stop doing all the things which pressure in upon me from this world and even the pleasures of the world. I find it hard to get away from all those things, we might say, to get into the presence of God, just to close the bedroom door or to go and walk in the field or in the garden and just to speak with God. But when I'm actually doing that, it's a peace and it's a joy to my heart. Commandments of the Lord are not grievous to the child of God. We can see again in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he speaks of the prodigal son. And here the prodigal is revealed as saying by Jesus Christ in Luke 15:21, "And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." I have sinned against heaven. What does that mean? Well, I've sinned against thy commandments. I've sinned against thy grace. I've sinned against thy love. I've sinned against thee. And he says to his father, because these words are spoken to his father, the prodigal son's father, and the son said unto him, Father. This is not speaking to God the Father, but to his father in the flesh. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And in thy sight, you see my sin. But my actual sin is against heaven. It is God that I have wronged. And though I may have wronged you too, yet it is God that I have wronged. This is the heart of the child of God. And David, King David, in Psalm 51, verse 4, after his sin with Bathsheba, it says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Against thee, thee only have I sinned." He's praying. This time he is speaking to the Heavenly Father. And we looked at this probably a few years ago now. Time flies. But we looked at this at the time and we considered then how many people David sinned against. Against Uriah, against Bathsheba, against his family, against the offspring of that union as it continued, against the country. So many troubles came into the world because of that sin, and yet he is able to say to God, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned." Because this was the burden of his heart, that he had sinned against God. It's not mere conscience that we have done something wrong and somebody has seen it and we feel ashamed of ourselves, but it is something deeper, that we have sinned against God. So these are the definitions which the apostle has in this epistle. So when we consider this then, that Jesus Christ has come into the world or was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil, then we recognize that the works of the devil are a defection from his purposes, because the law of God really is that which is good, that which is right. This is what we should be doing. And so the devil has working to cause us a defection of himself and a defection of all those around him. We turn back to Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 13. Isaiah 14. We read the words here in the 13th verse. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. These are the thoughts of the proud heart. Now, you'll see in verse 12 that it says, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground? The early church fathers saw in this a reference to Satan, and because it's talking about Lucifer or the morning star. And so they saw this as a reference to Satan. But in fact, if you go back to verse 4, you find that this is not directly spoken of Satan at all. It might describe Satan in some way, but it's not spoken of Satan. In verse 4 it says, And thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, and say, How hath the oppressor ceased? Now the king of Babylon in Isaiah, as Isaiah works and speaks to them of the judgment which is to come upon them, the king of Babylon is already on his way into the land of Israel and the land of Judah to carry away the people captive. And he is saying that the king of Babylon desires to sit in Jerusalem. He desires to exalt himself above God. He wants the people to recognize him as being worshipful. Later on, we find Nebuchadnezzar setting up the golden statue when they are in captivity and saying all the people must worship him. And he learns a lesson there as the three young men refuse and he casts them into the fiery furnace. He finds that there is one like unto the Son of Man in the midst of them, like unto the Son of God indeed, in the midst of them, walking with them. He throws in three and there are four in the furnace. And he learns something there. But it is this pride. It's not just the pride of the devil, it's the pride of man. It is what man wants to do. It's what we want to do. We want to go in the place of God. We want to rebel against God. We don't want to be obedient to the God of heaven. We want to do what we want to do. We see it in every child that comes into the world. A willfulness. I want to do this. Well, it's time for bed. I don't want to go to bed. Eat up your broccoli. Well, but nevertheless, what is the? I don't like broccoli. Eat your carrots. I don't like carrots. It's time to do your homework. I don't want to do my homework. What do you want to do? Well, I want to do my thing. And isn't that the heart of man always? And what is that but raising his own heart to the position of God? Self-judging, self-guiding. And that is man in every sphere of existence. And it's spoken there of the king of Babylon as seeking to sit. And he does that. Certainly that is his purpose, to take the position of God. In fact, we find that those words from his own captain are, well, don't trust in the God of Hezekiah. He can't do anything. Look at the gods of the nations round about. They've all been cast down. It's exactly that. It is man putting himself in the place of God. And man, of course, if he manages to set himself in such a high position, will seek to direct everybody else. Right? Kim Jong-un in North Korea, who the people worship, and has great statues of himself, and he is able to hold all the people down so that they all do what he says. And we know the old saying that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. But that is man's heart. Man always wants to be above. Man always wants to control others. And he uses all means to be there. There is a defection, a rebellion from God. And Jesus Christ was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil, that he might bring people back to recognize God and to be obedient to God, not children of disobedience, but children of obedience. And then also, even amongst the children of God, or those at least who profess to be the children of God, there is a reclaiming from God. We have to be careful of this, that we don't give things up to the Lord and say, "Yes, Lord, I will obey you. You are my Lord," and then slowly take these things back again so that we control ourselves. So that we're not anymore praying, "Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do?" But we have decided what we want to do, and we're just going to do it, and God will bless us anyway. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." There's a great poignance to those words. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Put God first. Put God first. And he will set you in the path, which is a path of blessing. So there is a defection from God, and there is a degradation also. The devil seeks to degrade us. He seeks to bring us low. Man seeks to lift himself up and to be high, but you see, sin gets into us and it actually brings us down low. It makes us like base creatures. In John 10, verse 10, we read, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." See, the Lord Jesus Christ desires that we might have an abundant life, that it might be a full life, that it might be a life of contentment, a life of joy, a life of blessing. But sin, and the devil, the servant of sin, seeks to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He seeks to waste our lives. To waste our lives. Time travels past very quickly, and those of us who are of more advanced years, there are further advanced years than mine here tonight, but nevertheless, they're getting on a bit. And when we think about our past and all the years which have gone past, we think, what have we actually accomplished? There are many people come to middle age, which is, I suppose, around 40 or thereabouts, and then they have this middle age crisis, and they want a new car or a sports car or a motorbike or some other thing. And they also begin to think to themselves, well, I haven't really accomplished much in life. I've worked in this company. I've worked in this company for 20 years, and I would really like to do something with my life. And there is this new phenomenon, how new it is really, I suppose, but it's certainly more widely known in this country, of having a bucket list, things you must do before you die, that you need to go to this country, you need to attempt this, you need to go off on a bungee rope off a bridge before you die, touch your head in the water, hope it doesn't snap on the way down. But whatever it may be, all these different things we need to do, because we're going through a midlife crisis, because we're looking back and saying, all those years which have gone by. And we can look back and think of the things that we have actually done with those years. How many of those years have we wasted doing nothing particular? Sitting down watching soap operas, which are completely pointless. How much time have we wasted? The devil would have us to waste time. He'll say, well, you can do it tomorrow. You can be saved tomorrow. You can be saved later in life. You've got so much which you want to do before you come to Christ. But what do we actually do with our lives? What do they really amount to? What do you know? Let's ask this question. What do you know about your great-great-grandfather? Do you know what his job was? Do you know where he lived? Some of you perhaps do family history, you know something about them. Do you know who their friends were? Do you know who their school friends were? Do you know what they liked to do in their spare time, if they had spare time in those days? What do we know about these people? People who have lived and died and we know nothing. And that's in our own family. And there are millions, millions who have died. And they've effected nothing of any benefit. The devil would have us to waste our lives. The Lord Jesus speaks of a man who says, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, eat, drink, and be merry. And God says to him, thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be? It's nothing. But in contrast, we see the apostles speaking to Timothy, saying, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And the apostles say, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. The apostle had been in prison, he had been beaten, he had been shipwrecked, he had had such a life. And yet he says, I am content, I am content. Not only am I content, but I'm looking forward to tomorrow. And I'm looking forward to the day of my death, because in the day of my death I will be clothed upon with my house from the heavens. I will see the Lord Jesus Christ. He might say with John, as he writes here, saying, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Contentment in the Lord. In Acts 16:25, we read, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Locked up in prison, but they prayed and sang praises. The joy of the Lord was in their hearts. Didn't matter what was going on around them. The joy of the Lord was in their hearts. And the devil seeks to waste our time so we have nothing and know nothing of the joy of the Lord. And the devil seeks to degrade our lives also as natural brute beasts. He brings us to the lowest common denominator. You'll find that people who get to these positions and they're controlling other people are very often people who are completely debauched. Who spend their money on wine, women and song. How sad. But Jesus Christ was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil, that we might be free. The devil works for death. Death is God's statute. Death is God's judgment upon us. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Satan, having fallen from the presence of God, having rebelled against God, having come into this world, he seeks to drag us all into that destruction and that death. And the word of God tells us in Hebrews 2:14, that through death, that's the Lord Jesus' death, that he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. How does he have this power? The devil doesn't have a real power. But how does he have this power? Because he brings us to death by wasting our time, by debasing us, degrading us, by bringing us to that point to which our lives are to depart from us and we know nothing of Christ. We depart from this life to the judgment of God. That's why he has the power of death. Death goes with him. And the devil himself is under the power of sin. He has no power of himself, but sin has taken hold of him. Sin has destroyed him and will destroy him. And he will take as many as he can with him. Sin is a power of itself, you know. In Romans 7, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says this, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. He personifies sin in that verse. Sin deceived me. Sin took occasion by the commandment. Sin is something which is perceptible. Sin is something which takes hold of us. Sin is something that works in us. It's like an organism, if you like, spiritually, like a virus. Now, they tell us that the virus does not respond to antibiotics because it's not biological in the sense that it doesn't replicate by itself, but it attaches itself to something in us, and so it replicates. And that's exactly what sin does. Sin has no power in itself, but sin has a power when it gets into us. And as a virus can destroy and kill, so sin does the same. God will destroy the works of the devil. The time will come when they will be over. And because Jesus was manifested and died upon the cross of Calvary, that he, through death, might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So we read in the scripture, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. We can say this, that as Jesus Christ was manifested in the love of God, as we read there in the fourth chapter, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Satan is in the world that we might die through him. And yet, we cleave to him. We enjoy it. It feels good to us. But death follows. But Jesus Christ came that we might be saved. But what about you tonight? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you draw near to him? Will you recognize what sin is doing? It is wasting your life. It's taking away your time. It's taking away the opportunities for repentance. Your time is dissipating quickly. Every hour, every day, every week, every month, every year, it is going. And there approaches the death which lies ahead. Without Christ, you have nothing. Forasmuch then, Hebrews 2:14, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And the last enemy to be destroyed, we read in 1 Corinthians 15, is death. Isaac Watts writes in one of his hymns, but lo, he leaves those heavenly forms. The word descends and dwells in clay, that he may hold converse with worms dressed in such feeble flesh as they. The Lord Jesus came into this world. He was manifested in this world to destroy the works of the devil. But do you incubate those works in your life until they bring forth death? Or will you turn and trust in Christ, who will destroy them and bring you into life, that we might have life, that we might have it more abundantly? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we ask that thou wouldst take up thy word tonight and apply it to us, that we might recognize what sin is, that we might recognize what the devil's work is, and we might recognize that this is why the Lord Jesus Christ was manifested, that he might destroy those works. And Father, we pray that we might yield ourselves to thee, to be cleansed, to be healed. Lord, that the virus of sin might be eradicated from us, for in that day, though it doth not yet appear what we shall be, yet we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Lord, we thank thee that the cure of sin and the destruction of death and hell all are found in Christ, all that we might cleave unto him. Bless thy word to us. Give us understanding this evening. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.